Let us turn again to the passage of God's word that we read together. The Gospel according to John chapter 9, and let us consider verse 35, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. John chapter 9 at verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Dost thou believe on the Son of God? This was the Savior's question to the man that had been born blind and to whom he had that day given his sight. And I was somewhat struck by verse 4 as we read the passage this evening. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And on one level, that is a very ordinary statement, that in the absence of artificial light, one would have to get one's work finished in the hours of daylight. And when the night would come, one would have no opportunity to finish whatever work was left undone. The thought is a stimulus. It should be, as far as we are concerned. And what we should notice is that it's the Savior himself who is speaking in these terms. He felt an obligation. The Son of God in our nature felt an obligation to do the work that he had been given to do, and he would do it. And that included giving this man his bodily eyesight. And that included, again, finding out this man and speaking to him about his soul and giving him spiritual eyesight, revealing himself to this man. His day was not going to last long, not speaking about 24 hours just now, but the time of opportunity in this world before he would finish the great work that was given him to do of working out redemption for sinners like this man. He must go on with his work, whether it is his general work, if I can use that term, his work of providing salvation for sinners, or applying salvation to particular sinners and performing miracles and speaking as he did on many an occasion, answering the questions of those about him, and also the sermons that he preached. Yes, you have that most notably in the Sermon on the Mount. But you see, here is the Savior dealing with this particular individual. And the Savior still deals with individuals in this world. He doesn't speak to them directly, in a sense. He is not present physically with them anymore, but he still comes to sinners through his word. He may be speaking to you particularly this evening and saying to you, dost thou believe on the Son of God? It's a question we should take to ourselves. It's a question we should seek to have an answer for. We know that Peter was replying to the Savior when he was asked a question, he was saying, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest all things." And in connection with a question like this, we might well say, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Grant to show me what the answer is. Grant to help me to come to a proper conclusion. Do not allow me to deceive myself about my spiritual well-being. If I'm not right, put me right now. And if I am right, grant to show me that so that I might seek more than ever to live to thy glory." Yes, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Well, the first thing I would like to say something about is, what is it to believe? What is it to believe on the Son of God? What is it to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And then in the second place, what is the significance of believing? What difference does it make? Why is it such an important matter? We will try to answer questions of that nature. And then in the third place, how do we know if we believe? First, what is it to believe? Second, what is the significance of believing? And in the third place, how do we know if we do believe? First then, what is it to believe? This man was asked about believing on the Son of God, and he didn't even know who the Son of God was. He had to ask. Well, it's good he did ask, because he got an answer. And it would be good for us to be asking questions like that. We were referring already today about the people in the synagogue in Capernaum who were listening to Jesus. It wasn't so much that they had a question among themselves. They had an answer to it as well. This is an hard saying. Yes, it came with a question. Who can hear it? But you see, what was the use of asking among themselves? What they needed to do, it was to be asking Jesus. And that's how it is with us. We're to take that by way of example. With this man, he takes the question seriously, though he doesn't understand it. So, seeing Jesus had asked the question, he goes to him. He turns things round and he asks quite simply, genuinely, who is the Son of God? He did not know. He was ignorant. But still, it's a very good thing to be asking questions. You here who are younger, for instance, and not exclusively you, but you in particular, you may well have questions. You should be ask your parents, for instance, and go in prayer and ask. You might say, "I was hearing the minister speaking about such and such a thing, and I didn't understand. Lord, show me what it means." Go and ask the Lord to enlighten your mind. He has access to your mind. He can explain things to you, to put it like that. He can teach you, in other words. He can show you what various things mean. Even when some human being that you had asked would be stumped by a particular question. There's no lack of knowledge on the part of the Lord and no lack of ability to convey an answer to you. You might find when you are reading the Bible the next morning or at family worship, there's a verse that's an answer to your question. Well, our question just now is this: what is it to believe? And if you are saying, I hear that so often, I'm told to believe, I'm told to come to Christ, I'm told to look to him, and I don't know what it means, I don't know what it is. Well, are you asking, particularly as are you asking the Lord to show you? You might well find that if you are asking that question, it might be explained to you the next Sabbath, perhaps, in the preaching. The preacher doesn't know what your difficulty is, but he is directed in God's providence to speak in a particular way. He may not be conscious that this is particularly relevant to anybody in the congregation, but he goes out in a particular direction. And that may be the Lord's answer, that you would understand. But be asking. That's what I'm trying to stress particularly just now. You be asking the Lord. Yes, ask others who you think might know the answer. But you might be shy, for instance, or you might not want to reveal your ignorance. That might be a good thing. But anyway, there's no danger in you revealing your ignorance to the Lord. He knows all about it. So we've got a question, and that is, what is it to believe? What is it to believe in Christ? And just before the passage we read in John 6, we had about the Savior and the storm. But when I'm going to Luke just now, it's in Matthew chapter 14. And just to quote from there, when Christ had stilled the storm, the disciples in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." They believed, you see. In the first place, you would say, they believed what he was revealing about himself. They believed the facts about him. They believed that he was the Son of God. And that was highlighted for them by the miracle of stilling the storm, especially when it came after the miracle of providing food for the 5,000. Yes. But you see, as far as the salvation of our souls is concerned, it's not only the facts that we need to know. We are to receive these facts without a doubt, and you can sum them up as they concern the salvation of the soul in John 3:16, where the Savior said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now there's the bare facts about salvation summed up so very, very well by one who knew so very, very well. He knew infinitely well what were the facts about salvation. What he's saying is, he's putting it in a nutshell. He's making it very concise. The love of God to sinners in a lost world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Sinners, salvation, everlasting life. There you have it. These effects, and that all is so neatly tied together, if we might put it like that, in that particular verse which I've been quoting. Yes, salvation for sinners in a lost world, salvation for the likes of us, that we sinners, if we believe in Christ, we will not perish, but we will have eternal life. For God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that we might, that he might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. There you have it, somewhat longer, the provision that there is in Christ. And we are to believe these facts, though, as I've said, there's more to it than just believing the facts. But the facts are essential. We have to receive the testimony that God is giving us in his word, giving us the facts about salvation, the facts about his provision. Yes. The Son of God, it became man. The Son of God, be it said with reverence, could not merely in his divine nature provide salvation for sinners. He must become man. He must suffer in the nature that in which sin was committed. Yes. God so loved the world, though. You see, there's anger in God, that is so. But there's love flowing out from heaven, from the heart of God to this lost world. And that love was demonstrated in providing his own Son, his own beloved Son. He became man. He took the place of sinners. He came under the law. He must therefore suffer the penalty of a broken law. Human beings had sinned, Adam had sinned, and all who descended from him and are still descending from him, they are coming into this world as sinners under condemnation because they were represented by Adam in his first transgression. But there's this love flowing out of the heart of God down to this lost world. And Christ took our nature. Christ came under the law that he might deliver sinners from the curse of a broken law, that he might suffer even unto death, for the wages of sin is death. He came under this law that he might keep the law in the place of sinners. Let us not forget that aspect of the salvation that Christ provided. It's not only important, though it is, it's not only that Christ died in the place of sinners, that he suffered even unto death. Yes, that is that, and it is vitally important. But he must also keep the law in the place of sinners. You see, apart from that, the question would arise, as a sinner passes into eternity, you can suppose that sinner has trusted in God for salvation, trusted in Christ as the one who died in the place of sinners. But the question would still arise, this sinner, has he kept the law? Has anything been done so that his law-keeping might be credited to him from another source? And that's what you have in the work of Christ, being made under the law, not only as to its penalty, but as to obedience to the law. Yes, that's what you need, that's what I need, and that's what's provided for sinners. We're to believe these facts that are set before us in the Word of God, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we would be brought into the family of God, accepted as those who had never sinned, accepted, isn't it wonderful, accepted as those who had kept the law. It's been done in the place of believers, but they are to receive Christ as providing a full salvation. Yes, there's all these facts that are to be received, but we're not finished yet in trying to explain what is meant by believing. There's this further matter, and you can take that from Isaiah 26, verse 4. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Trust in the Lord, that's it. It's not just to receive the facts. We can do that about many a thing, and it doesn't affect our lives in the least bit. You can take any subject under the sun. You can take the facts about some country in South America or wherever it might be. You can take it about the phenomena of space, the bodies that there are, planets and stars and black holes and all sorts of things. And you could learn up vast amounts of information about them. And it might be good for your intellectual development, but to know these things, it makes not one whit of difference to the way that you live. And so it could be, and so it has been with many a sinner. They could learn all these facts about Christ. They could spend a lifetime listening to the gospel, listening to the preaching of the word, and they might know the contents of the various books of the Bible. They might know about all the teachings, or many teachings, and understand them in an intellectual way, not a spiritual way. Are they any the better of these things? They believe that they are facts, but their lives are not influenced, their hearts are not changed. What's missing? What's missing from their believing? So that we cannot speak of it as faith or as saving faith. It says, trust in the Lord. There's no trust in him as the one who died for sinners and arose again. There's no trust in Christ as the one who took the place of sinners and who did all that was necessary for their salvation. It's just a whole series of facts as far as this individual is concerned. He has not trusted for himself. He has not trusted as a needy sinner. You see, what was true of the blind man as far as getting his natural eyesight was concerned, the Savior opened his eyes. Yes. And that's what must take place. And that's what had to take place. If for the man himself, as far as his salvation was concerned, his eyes had to be opened. He had to receive the testimony that Christ gave to him. You see, the Savior revealed himself to this man. He said in answer to his question, wasn't it good that he asked the question? And the Savior answered his question. He said, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Who is the Son of God? Well, it is I, the Savior is saying in effect. You're seeing the Son of God in his human nature, of course. You have heard him speaking to you. This is the one. And the question now becomes, do you believe in me? That's the question that the Savior is asking of us this evening. And we are to consider then, each one for himself and ourselves, young and old, we are to consider this. Do I believe in Christ? Do I trust in him for the salvation of my soul? With eternity coming closer, with death coming towards me, how close it is we cannot know. We're wise to make conservative estimates on that. We're told to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. We're to assume that we have very little time left. We're to assume, as far as numbering our days are concerned, that our days will be few. They may be very, very few. And therefore, this great matter of the salvation of our souls, we must attend to it with tremendous urgency. And we should, in particular, know. We should do all in our power to find out if we are believing in Christ. Are we trusting in him for our eternal well-being? Yes. And think of Christ saying to us, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Look unto me for salvation. That's where you will find salvation, he is saying. Look away from yourself and all that you can do and all that you may be promising yourself to do. He is saying, look to me, trust in me as the one who has provided salvation. That's what John the Baptist was saying to his disciples. Behold, the Lamb of God, look. Look to him. Here is the provider of salvation. Here is the one who is to be the sacrifice in the place of sinners. He is saying to us here this evening, it is the Lord of glory. Look unto me as the one who came into the world to save sinners. Yes. Let us go on then and say a little about the matter of the significance of believing. Why is believing so important? Why is it stressed so much? It should be stressed so much. Why? What difference does it make? It might be asked. Well, there's the authority of God behind it, as we noticed at the morning service, where we noted these words from John chapter 6. In the Saviour's reply to those who were asking him. Notice they were asking him. And they got an answer. They got a good answer. They were asking him, what work shall we do that we might work the works of God? And he told them, this is the work of God. This is the work that God has appointed, that ye believe in him whom he hath sent. And so, what's the significance of believing? It's what God has set before us as our duty, our plain duty, to believe in Christ, to trust in him as one who is able to save to the uttermost all who come into God by him. If we believe, we will be saved. That's the great matter. It's God's command, and if it's God's command, it should impress us just as much as any of the Ten Commandments. And no doubt, we can find the call to believe in Christ under the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and turn that round into a positive form. And the Lord is saying, take me only as your God. Take me apart from everything else and anything and everyone else and every imaginary creature that might be called a God. Take me as your God. And in taking him as our God, we are to believe in the Son of God. Yes. It's all the difference. Believing makes all the difference between eternal life and eternal death. There's all the difference in the world. Or will I say, there's all the difference in eternity between believing and not believing. There's all the difference between heaven and hell. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, we are told at the end of John chapter 3. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's there already, and it goes on. The wrath of God, it continues. That's what we're warned about. The anger of God. Oh, sinner, do you believe in the Son of God? Well, if the Lord has brought you to that, is that not wonderful? But do you realize the seriousness of your condition if you do not believe? The wrath of God is still on you. It's abiding on you. It stays on you. It continues on you. And oh, can you bear the thought of the wrath of God following you to the time of your death, and following you through death, following you down to the bottomless pit? What's the significance of believing? It's to continue this second answer. It makes all the difference between eternal life and eternal death. It makes all the difference between salvation and damnation. Oh, are we not to be earnest and urgent about this, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners? It makes all the difference between spiritual life and spiritual death. You can take on the one hand these words from John chapter 6, where with emphasis the Savior said, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Unless you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what he is saying, as the one who took our nature and who was to pour out his blood in the place of sinners like us. But unless we believe in him, unless we take him as he is revealed in the Word of God, as the one who came into the world, who took our nature, that he might keep the law on behalf of sinners like us, that he might pour out his blood, pour out his soul unto death in the place of sinners like us, unless we will believe in him in this way, we have no life in us. We have no spiritual life. We are still spiritually dead. You see, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, what difference does it make? Well, it's the first act of a soul to whom the Lord is giving spiritual life. And that soul will have eternal life. That soul is then one of Christ's sheep. And he gives the promise, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. How good to be in that position, to have spiritual life. And then, though we must die, though our soul solemnly it must be separated from our bodies, still, we will not go down to eternal death. If we believe, we are given eternal life, and all will be well at last. Yes. And then there's this, that sinners are justified by faith. Perhaps that's implicit in some of the things I've said already, but it's worthwhile taking it as another answer to the question, what's the significance of believing? Well, it's this, that sinners are justified by faith. Justified by faith, accepted by God, as if they had never sinned. Accepted by God, as if they had always kept the law. But the stress just now is on this. Accepted. Accepted by God. Oh, there's someone passing on through this world. That person has believed. That person is showing their faith by the way they live. A life of dependence on the Son of God. It's not just a one-off thing. But what I want to draw attention just now, if that is so, then what one of the great matters in which faith, in which believing has made a difference is this, that is someone who is accepted by God. And if that person drops dead, for instance, that's the last you see of that person. As far as this world is concerned, what you have is that you can be sure that that person, as to his or her soul, is a way to eternal glory. They were accepted by God. And that's something that never changes. You see, they are accepted for the sake of Christ. And this person, yes, they believed. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were justified, accepted by God. They're one of Christ's sheep. They will never perish, no matter how sudden their death might be, or how long the final separation between body and soul might take to come. It makes no difference as far as that is concerned. It's a sinner accepted by God, and all is well. What difference does believing make? Oh, it makes all the difference in that matter, which is so tremendously crucial. Yes. And it will make all the difference on the day of judgment, whether that sinner has believed or not. Just think of the words of the Savior recorded in chapter 12 at verse 48. And he has just been saying, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. I is the Savior on earth. I'm not judging him. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He goes on, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day. There will be a judge. And then, you see, yes, the Savior will be the judge. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But, you see, the sinners, we will all be judged, particularly on this basis. What did we do with the gospel? We who have heard the gospel, that will be the great matter. Did we make good use of it or not? Did we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or not? That will be the great matter. Did we? Do we? Not so much want to ask a question, will we believe? We might well be promising ourselves that. But now is the accepted time. We're not to put it off like Felix to some convenient season which never really came. Yes. Now is the accepted time to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an urgency about it. With life so uncertain, yes, he is telling us that now we are to look to Christ, that we might be saved. We are to look to him and see in him an altogether suitable Savior, suited to the likes of us, sinners that we are. For he took the place of sinners and did all that was necessary for their salvation. And whosoever will believe in him, whoever, absolutely, whoever will trust in him, receiving the truth about him as a great and glorious Savior, whoever will trust in him will be saved. They will not perish, but will go to heaven and be and enjoy the blessedness of that place forever and ever. But finally, there's this question. How do we know if we believed? Well, there's one thing obvious, that if we are saying with the people who were in the synagogue in Capernaum, most of them anyway, on that great day when the Savior was telling them what is recorded in the greater part of John chapter 6, they had not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ when he was calling them when he was emphasizing how necessary it was to believe in him, to eat his flesh and drink his blood. They just called it a hard saying. And off they went. They forsook him. They were described as disciples. In other words, they were acting as those who wanted to learn in the school of Christ. Previously, they had wanted to come and listen to him, but this got too much for them. They went away. They did not believe. And those who go away from the word of God, those who do not care about believing in Christ, you can answer that question very easily. Dost thou believe in the Son of God? Well, no. No. A solemn answer. Not believing in the one who was provided to take away sin. Not believing, not trusting in the one who came into the world to save sinners. And how is it with us? Yes. But here is one who is brought to believe. He's prepared to ask questions, even if they reveal his ignorance. We don't need, perhaps I said it already, we don't need to be afraid of revealing our ignorance to the Most High. He knows everything about us already. But it is good to come without questions. Let me just mention it again as something important. Is something we would be wise to be doing. Who is he, Lord? The man asked, that I might believe on him. And then the Savior gave him an answer. And you see, his eyes were opened and he was drawn to the Savior. And we should be asking the Lord to open the eyes of our souls so that we would understand these things, so that we would see Jesus, so that we would understand something about him, and that our hearts would be drawn out to him in faith, believing that he is indeed what he professes to be, what he claims to be in Scripture, claims that are absolutely valid, and it would be good for us to receive them, to meditate on them, and to pray over them. Yes. Now, you find the man, when the Savior revealed himself to him, he said, Lord, I believe. Maybe you could say, that's very easily said, and I know various people, they say that they believe, but it doesn't look like it. Well, leaving that alone just now, you see, here is something else. He worshipped is the Savior. Lord, I believe. And in saying that, and in whatever else he may have said, in whatever way he acted, he worshipped him. The man worshipped the Savior. Is there ever anything of worship in our souls? There's a question. Is there ever anything of worship? Yes, we're engaged in public worship just now, but does our heart go out? Is our heart drawn out towards the Lord in view of what he has done, to speak of his greatness, or to speak to himself in our unspoken prayers? What I mean is, they're not spoken out loud. Is there something of that in your own soul when Christ is presented to you? Perhaps in these words, for instance. Excuse me. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Words that were originally spoken in disparagement, but we might use the same words by way of worship that others use by way of disparagement. It's sometimes the case, but you see, is there a going out of our heart to the Lord with a sense of his greatness, the greatness of his mercy in particular, the greatness of his works on behalf of lost, undeserving sinners? Is there anything of worship of the one who is no longer in his humiliation, particularly on the cross of Calvary? Do we see him in his glory, as that is revealed, for instance, in these words, these wonderful words in Psalm 68, about Christ ascended in high, ascending on high, that he has led captivity captive, that he has received gifts for men, even for the rebellious also? Is there ever anything in your heart of a drawing out of your soul in relation to these things, so that you worship him? It's grace that does that. It's those who have trusted in Christ, those who have believed, as this man did, who worship the Savior. Yes, it will be the activity of the people of God for all eternity in heaven. Yes. To worship the Savior, the one who loved them and gave himself for them, the one who came so very low that they would be raised up so very high, so wonderfully high, and they bow before the Savior and they worship. And there will be something of that in one degree or another. They might feel that it is in a very small degree that there is any going out of their hearts to the Savior in praise and worship. They might sing the Psalms, but they ask, is there any worship? Is there any praising? Well, we may not be talking just now about the degree of worship, the degree of praise, the degree of heart involvement in these things, but is there something? Is there even a desire to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness? You see, desires are wonderful things. Desires, yes. As a good man said, and getting up to speak to the question, being asked to give marks of the Lord's people in some particular way, and he said, a great deal of this has to do with the desires. And we should remember that if we are trying to answer this question, dost thou believe on the Son of God? A big question indeed, an important question, but what about our desires? Are we deciding that it would be so? Are we deciding that we would be led in a right way, that we wouldn't be deceiving ourselves for eternity, and we deciding that we would honor God in our in whatever place God has put us in his providence. Are we deciding to trust in the Lord forever? Have we some desire to pray without ceasing? You see, where have these desires come from? Are they not the result of the work of the Holy Spirit in the soul? Yes, the work of the Holy Spirit, creating faith in that soul, putting new life into that soul. Dost thou believe in the Son of God? And that we might answer that question, we are to consider what kind of creatures we are, what kind of desires we have. Have we got desires that sinners would turn to the Lord, that the whole earth would be filled with his glory? We mentioned Peter already in John chapter 6, when the Savior asked the disciples, "Will ye also go away? Will you also say, it is a hard saying, who can hear it?" And away they went. Would Peter and the other disciples react in the same kind of way? Would the day come when they would forsake him? Well, Judas did. Peter thought he was answering for Judas, just like for the other disciples. But leaving that aside just now, there was Peter, and he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Why did he put it like that? The Savior was asking, "Will ye also go away?" And he says, "There's no one we can go to. There's no other Savior. There's no other Son of God. There's no other one who came into the world to save sinners. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God, and we are trusting in thee because of that." We assume he didn't use all these words, but that's the sort of thing he would say. That's the sort of thing he would say. "To whom shall we go?" Or there's another one who is believing, Ruth, and she says to Naomi, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For where thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I shall lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." Yes. Or go and listen to the Apostle John as he's writing his epistle, and he says, "We know that we have passed from death into life." What's he going to give as the reason? It's this: because we love the brethren. We love them distinctively from others. We love them because they're the children of God. We love them because we see evidences of grace in them. It's not the point, are we getting it right all the time? Peter would have got it wrong as far as Judas is concerned. It's this: what's our attitude to those whom we believe are the people of God? Do we value them? Do we have a brotherly feeling for them or otherwise? And it helps to answer the question. I've asked lots and lots of questions, and you can understand, I am sure, that they are pointing in exactly the same direction as the Savior's question to the man who had been born blind: "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Well, let me point you to the words which end Psalm 2, and we will sing them shortly, I trust. When the psalmist says, and the Lord of glory through the psalmist, it says, "Kiss at the Son, lest he be angry. Embrace him, receive him, receive him with love, receive him with trust. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Blessed for time and for eternity, who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. But let us ask ourselves, unless the answer is so very obvious, even then the people of God must go on asking the question, dost thou believe on the Son of God? May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord. Take each of us under thine own loving care. Give us grace to answer the question that has been before us. May we understand, may we recognize what it is to trust in the Lord Jesus. May we understand the significance of these things. May we be very much convinced that we are to trust in Christ. May we feel the responsibility that we are under to trust in him, that we will otherwise perish. And Lord, help us to examine ourselves and to give an honest and accurate answer to the question, are we believing on the Son of God? Meet with us thyself. Keep us throughout the rest of this day. Bless us through the week. Bless all that has been done in thy name among us today. Bless the other congregations also. Bless the word going forth through the whole earth. Pardon us, keep us and care for us, and do us good for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.